Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
In 3, 2, 1.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Wondering, imagining, what have you seen this week that's wretched? Well, I wouldn't have to ponder such things if you'd simply send wretched things to idea@wretched.org. If you got questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, text away 877-282-2337. And if you do, throw an... I don't know why I'm talking like this either, because he's listening to every word. If you do send a text, send a well wish to Jimmy. Just got off the Zoom machine with him. He looks good. His color is good. Bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. And still a little slow with the neck movement, but he's definitely recovering. So say something nice. Even in this instance, even if you have to lie, just something, anything nice to encourage the man. 877-282-2337. Dear Todd, this is a new one for you. This is a new one. This has got a twist on a current contemporary issue. My friend has a son who is married to another man. Still have to pause sometimes just to get reoriented to reality. A son who is married to another man. Well, we all know that's not possible, but we'll carry on. Being out of state, if he and his partner were to stay overnight at her house while visiting, she would have them sleep in separate bedrooms. So, would it be wrong for her to stay overnight in their spare bedroom at their house while visiting them as they sleep together in their bedroom? Don't you love 2026? Isn't it great to be in the 21st century? Oh, man. First of all, I would say this. It's absolutely going to be a conscience issue. If you think that it is a sin to do that, if you just can't do that, then absolutely don't do that. There are two considerations, though, that I think will inform whether you do that or not, whether you sleep in their house or not. You're just going to have to wrangle with 2 John 8, 9, 10. It was the custom in the first century that if you allowed somebody into your home, you were saying, I welcome this person, I affirm this person, I agree with this person, because you wouldn't bring an enemy into your home. And it was very culturally known that if you did that, you were affirming that person. Now, we don't necessarily have that today as strongly, but I don't think it's not anything. I don't even know that all of those negatives made it say what I wanted it to say. It could still say that. It could still communicate that. That by going into somebody's house or by inviting somebody in, what would the neighbors think? You do need to consider that. Now, you're going into somebody's house out of state. They don't know who you are. They don't know that you're a Christian. I'm not sure that would weigh much in my decision at that point, but it could. Third issue, I think that is worthy of your consideration. It's their house versus her house. I think that's a difference maker. By bringing somebody into your house, having them spend the night, it's your house, and you don't want to be in any way contributing to that. When you go to their house, they were going to be sleeping together anyway. I don't think that you're promoting their sin. I don't think you're facilitating their sin. You're just sleeping in the guest bedroom. So all that to say, my inclination, and please feel free to send a response. If you think I'm off on this, by all means, this is a new one. this is a different configuration. So correct me if you think I'm wrong. I think that I would personally, I can't tell you about my comfort level. I guess that would be a fourth consideration. Am I just comfortable with it? Not even conscience issue. Just am I comfortable with that? I might not be. But as far as do I think it would be a sin to? I don't think so. Could be wrong. Don't think so. But I would say, again, if it is for you, then you simply cannot do it because you never want to override your conscience. All right, there. I shared what I thought because this is my first time hearing this configuration of modern day living. Respond. Send a note. You can do it at idea@wretched.org, or you can text away to 877-282-2337 because this person isn't alone. So let's work through this. And if I need to be corrected, I mean, I can't imagine, but if you need to be corrected, you can tell me 877-282-2337. Hey, Todd, this is from Jonathan. I'm trying to nail down the definition of socialism and uses it as a springboard to share the gospel. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? That's being smart, thinking about a cultural issue, something that is the talk of the town these days, especially if your town is New York City. Hello, what in the world is going on there? How do I use that to springboard into the gospel? So here's his definition. Socialism regards someone else's success coming at your expense. That produces envy, which is breaking the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. You could obviously write paragraphs defining socialism. This is the mechanism that makes socialism work. So I might say, yes, you're not wrong in anything you say here, but I might say socialism is predicated on desiring other people's stuff that doesn't belong to you. The Bible actually addresses that in the 10th commandment, and then off you go. So I think, Jonathan, what you said, it's exactly right. I might just tweak it a little bit just for the sake of clarity, because it isn't that it's more the mechanism and the motivation of socialism, but the definition of socialism itself would be more along the lines of classes, property rights, hierarchy. This is what drives it, though. And you are so right, Jonathan. It is really driven on covetousness. So much of CRT these days, which is basically social Marxism, it is all driven on, you've got something I don't think you should have. I want it. Therefore, I'm going to take it or use a government mechanism to get it from you because that isn't fair. It is very much driven on greed. I'm thinking about Vodi Bakum right now. I think that he talked about this quite a bit. Don't you miss Vodi? It's simply driven by people who want other people's stuff. That would be a violation of the 10th commandment. This is sent in from, this makes me kind of sad, from Marshall, Minnesota. I've been to Marshall, Minnesota several times. This is from Darcy. I notice that even with the folks that come to agreement or realize they need Christ, there's just not a point where you pray for them, Todd, like a prayer of salvation or faith. May I ask you why that is the case? Is it just that this is a public area or on radio, etc.? From Darcy in Marshall, Minnesota. Now I'm trying to, is that where Blue Bunny Ice Cream is in Marshall, Minnesota? This is going to drive me bonkers. Or is it Tombstone Pizza? There's a food company, junk food company in Marshall, Minnesota, if I'm not mistaken. No, you're good observation, Darcy. I don't, even when it goes off. Now, that doesn't mean I won't pray with them, but you're right. I don't do a prayer of salvation. You can look through our archives. We've done a fair number of programs on this. Don't do that simply because it's not that people haven't been saved, because that they've been led in that. I don't think that people who do that are ill-intentioned. I just choose not to because I don't think it's necessary. I really don't. And the reason I don't is because I believe if the Holy Spirit, if we really believe that it is incumbent upon the Holy Spirit to do all of the regenerating work, they know what to do. Now, Now, it might be fumbly, but that's okay. It's better to have a broken heart and fumbly words than articulate words from a heart that isn't contrite. So I don't lead them through it because I think that they can just do it themselves. Now, you can coach them. Hey, talk to your God. If you are feeling like you need to be in a right relationship with him, that Jesus is real, he died for your sins, he rose again, and that you must repent and put your trust in him, and you've explained repentance and faith, then talk to God. Just talk to God. You don't need an intercessory prayer like me to lead you in it. You just talk to God. In fact, I think Ray Comfort has done this. Why don't you go ahead and talk to God and then I'll pray afterwards? Because then you get to hear what they were saying or not. You could pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would bless this person, that you'd open up their eyes and you would regenerate them, help them to understand the depravity of their own nature, that they might run to your beloved son, Jesus Christ. Could do that. But I don't like leading them in a prayer because it could more often than not, I think, facilitate a false conversion. And I don't want to be leading somebody in that. But if you want to learn more about why we don't do that, just go to the FortisPlus.org and use the search engine, and you can find all the radio programs where we talk about not leading somebody in a sinner's prayer. This is Wretched Radio.
So your phone rings and there's a friend at church who just lost her husband. You want to help, but honestly, you don't know what to say. Or your son asks you what it means to be a man and you realize you've never really thought it through biblically. Or maybe there's someone at work who says anxiety is just a chemical imbalance and you're not sure how to respond, or even if you should. That's why Fortis Forums exist. This is real teaching on grief and marriage and mental health and manhood and more. And they're all available for you to view right now on Fortis Plus. These aren't feel-good devotionals. These are Christ-centered, scripture-saturated conversations that actually equip you for the moments that matter. You can download the Fortis Plus app right now, absolutely free of charge. You can download it on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to FortisPlus.org. And the next time you don't know what to say, you might actually have an answer.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
You know, we've raised a generation of kids who can sing every word about Jesus, but they still can't say why the Bible is true. And the world, well, they've earned that because they've spent years teaching our children that truth bends and that science outgrew God. And the reasons are there: logic, morality, the very laws that make science work, and every single one of them points back to a creator. And when you give kids that, faith stops being something they hope is true and becomes something they know is true. And it also spreads because they share it clearer with everyone around them. That's exactly what the series Irrefutable Proof of Creation with Dr. Jason Lyle was built for. It's a biblical formation for a generation that needs answers. They need real ground to stand on, not just a good feeling, and that's what Dr. Lyle is doing. New episodes of Irrefutable Proof of Creation streaming right now and dropping weekly on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to FortisPlus.org.
Books of the Bible. The book of Numbers tells the story of Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. The journey from Egypt to Canaan should have only taken 11 days, but Israel's grumbling and disobedience angered God, and none of the Israelites were allowed to enter the promised land. But God remained faithful and led their children into their inheritance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh boy, Another one. This is Wretched Radio. Hoping you'll send stuff to idea@wretched.org. You can also text away to 877-282-2337. This is from Carrie. Hello. With the prayers of a woman married to another woman. You see, again, I just have to stop and recalibrate. Okay. They can't actually be married, but okay, got it. 21st century. Would the prayers of a woman married to another woman be answered? That's a little bit trickier than what meets the eye, but let's just deal with the meets the eye answer, no. Because the individual who is living an unrepentant sin, which would be a woman married to another woman, unless, of course, they've been regenerated and they're getting out of that, then sure. But their prayers would only be answered because they're in a right relationship with Jesus. You can utter 1,000 prayers without Jesus. And while God hears them, if you will, he doesn't hear them in that he has no obligation to respond to them, to honor them in any way, shape, or form, because an individual who is not in Christ is an enemy and their prayers have no power. Prayers have no meaning whatsoever. You need Jesus to make your prayers efficacious, and he is willing to do that if you are in Christ. So on the surface of it, the answer to this is absolutely not. Now, could it be that God, in his providence, he does what the person is praying for? Well, sure, that can happen, but it wouldn't necessarily, I don't think it would be because of the prayer. It would just be a providential occurrence. We need Jesus to have our prayers be effective. And I'm afraid somebody who's married to another woman and is unrepentant can't be in Christ. Speaking of praying, we're going to probably do this maybe next week, maybe the week after. There's a woman on the internet machine. She does shorts. And I've got to give her props. They're clever. She's talking to herself. She was a former evangelical who is now Roman Catholic. And she's trying to do videos to persuade other evangelicals to become Roman Catholic, basically to show, hey, we basically believe the same stuff you do, but we just happen to be the church that goes all the way back to Peter, which is interesting. I was thinking about Peter because I don't know if I've mentioned lately, we're in 1 Peter at Alpharetta Bible Church. Where in the Bible does it indicate that Peter has a successor? Where in the Bible does it show the program for Peter picking? What is the process for that? Doesn't that need to be in the Bible to know that we're supposed to do it and how we're supposed to be picking a successor? Furthermore, why did Peter, his strongest term, his the term that he used for himself that was the most elevating was apostle. He called himself 1 Peter 1:1 an apostle. Now that office had authority and he spoke from that authority. In 1 Peter 5:5, he mentions that Peter, a fellow elder, calls himself a fellow elder, fellow pastor, like I'm just like you. I'm an elder just like you are. Now he does say who was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And that's a hint that he's appealing to his apostolic authority. But consider what he calls himself in 2 Peter 1, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Why didn't he could have just laid it down. I, the vicar of Christ, am telling you. Didn't do that. There are so many names, by the way, for the Pope. I just find them stomach churning because they're just, oh, the vicar of Christ on earth. The father of kings and queens. Just so blasphemous. Peter never laid down those titles for himself because he didn't have that title and he knew it. And he called himself a fellow elder and a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing to indicate that there's any sort of plan of succession where his whatever authority that he has gets passed down to the next guy. That system was developed centuries later. This woman trying to persuade people, Roman Catholics just like you, and we'll do this one day. We're going to play through some of her clips because they're pretty popular and it's instructive. And I think it's a lesson in listening. Because if you're not really thinking about what she says, you'd go, oh, well, okay, that seems pretty reasonable. So for instance, and this is the synapse that fired in my brain that has us here based on the question of a woman married to another woman's prayers being answered. She was talking to herself saying, hey, but you guys pray to Mary. Yeah, we do, of course. But that's no different than you asking a friend to pray for you. And then she moves right on. Wait a second. Hold on. There is a difference. You see, asking a friend who's alive to pray for me is different than praying to a dead woman to ask her to pray for you. See the difference there? You're asking versus praying. One is alive, the other one is dead. Furthermore, another component that's missing, and that is where she's really clever. She leaves out a lot of stuff. So in this instance, she says that we just are talking to Mary like we talk to a friend, asking her to pray for us. Oh, no, no, it's more than that, because you see, Mary has favor. And she uses that favor to persuade her son, who otherwise wouldn't be persuaded by your prayers. That just should make your stomach just be filled with acid. It should gurgle. Oh, Jesus loves to hear our prayers. Our prayers are efficacious because of Jesus. He is the one who, if you will, has favor. He is the one who makes our prayers right. And we are to cast our cares not upon Mary, but upon the God who cares for you. Their whole system is just so, and this woman is so deceptive because of what she leaves out and doesn't explain or just kind of quickly glosses over, and it can be very persuasive to somebody who's just not listening well. For instance, one of them, she said, hey, you, she's talking to herself, remember, but you don't believe in grace alone. Well, at the very beginning of the Mass, you guys don't repent or something like that. And she said, well, no, at the very beginning of the Mass, we say this prayer that Jesus, because of you, I ask for forgiveness or something like that. So see, we do believe in that. Clever, except for all of the dogma that is piled on top of that statement, which is all of the works that you have to do to maintain your salvation. They leave those little details out. This woman is clever. Gotta tell you, she's clever. Gotta listen carefully, because she's an artist at saying what she thinks that will persuade Protestants to become Catholics by leaving out the details. Gotta listen well when you listen to the internet. Idea at wretched.org or 877-282-2337. This is from Michelle. Hi, Todd and Jim. You had to bring him up. I'm okay. I've noticed a couple of clocks on the Wretched TV set. I've noticed the analog clock many times, and that it's not keeping current time. Yeah, because it's battery operated and we just got tired of changing the batteries. And besides that, the program airs at different times, so it would be off, because just different networks aired at different times. And by the way, if you're one of those networks, shout out. Thank you. It seems stopped at 10:25. Then I noticed the vintage digital alarm clock was stopped at 3:16, which meant you're probably purposely trying to represent Bible verses like John 3:16. So I just went through my Bible. And by the way, you're right. I think my daughter set it for 3:16 because we had to set it on something. So you're correct. That was an Easter egg. But I looked for 10:25. Is it Hebrews 10:25 about not forsaking the assembling of the saints? No, it wasn't. We just set it at something. But that would be an excellent one, wouldn't it? Because I keep running into people, I think I mentioned this earlier this week, who just don't think that they need to be in church. Yes, you do. You really, really do. Hello, writes Ashley. I'm considering using one or more of the Road Trip to Truth seasons with my son during his senior year of homeschooling. That's a really good call. I'm not kidding. I would like him to work through seasons 2 to 4 over the course of the year. What's wrong with season 1? I love season 1. Season 1 spends a lot of time dealing with the issue of truth, postmodernism, etc. Nevertheless, he's going to work through it. What are some of the ways you recommend using the series in a homeschool setting? Well, you could accompany it with other source. You could pick the subjects, because there's 52 episodes, 52 different subjects. You could get other books that dive deeper into the subject. But might I recommend this? I think this is fully worth a credit. Talk through each episode with your son. Talk through it. I have seen this countless times. When you show an episode of Road Trip to Truth, the kids are hearing conversations about things that they're talking about seeing on the internet that usually aren't discussed in Sunday school or youth group. And wow, do they open up. And you can use Road Trip to find out what's going on in the heart of your child. What does he believe about truth? What does he believe about postmodernism? What does he believe about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? What does he believe about genders? All of those subjects, they'll just be open up, obviously presented from a biblical standpoint. And then you can really just coach him through, teach him, use all of the Bible verses that we use inside of the series to shore up his Christian worldview before he graduates, potentially runs off to university and gets slammed by secularism. It's available for free with the study guide. By the way, you can use the study guide too at FortisPlus.org, courtesy of our gospel partners. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis Newsbreaker production of Fortis Institute. We start with news on the falling birth rate. A demographer at the American Enterprise Institute added up the raw number of babies actually being born worldwide, country after country, and those totals have sunk back to where they sat centuries ago. Japan had fewer births last year than it did in 1873. France had fewer in 2023 than it did back in 1806, back when Napoleon was still winning battles. Italy has dropped to numbers you'd have seen in the days of Leonardo. And here's the part that gets me. There are 8.3 billion of us today having children at a pace we last saw when the planet held 2 billion. And that's not a distant someday problem. That's where we are right now. Which makes what Planned Parenthood is doing in Louisiana all the more brazen. The state has one of the strongest pro-life laws in the country, so strong that fewer than 10 abortions happened there last year. And Planned Parenthood has decided that's exactly where it wants to plant a flag. They're opening a facility in New Orleans by the end of the year, and they won't actually perform abortions, mind you. They will arrange the travel to ship women off to states that still will. They call that meeting people where they are. What they build is a travel agency with one destination. And on a happier note, heading into the 4th of July, the Social Security Administration says that every baby born in this country between now and New Year will get a special card. It's the same one everyone gets, just stamped with a Freedom 250 logo to mark the nation's 250th birthday. And for most of these kids, it'll be the first government document with their name on it. Out of Los Angeles, good news for teachers who'd rather not leave their beliefs in the parking lot of the school. The second biggest school district in the country had been requiring teachers to sign a statement affirming a student's chosen gender identity, and it just quietly pulled that requirement without making a bunch of fanfare over it. The change came after Liberty Council, a legal group, sent the district a letter reminding them that federal law doesn't let you force a Christian to affirm what they don't believe just to keep a job. The same conviction costs a lot more overseas, where a Christian man in eastern Uganda and his wife had spent an evening sharing the gospel on the street, and as they walked back to their lodging, a group of men stopped them and took issue with the preaching and the cross they carried. It turned violent very fast, and they beat the man with whatever they had on hand. They tore up his Bible, and they left him unconscious with a broken leg and a broken hand. He's still currently sitting in a hospital bed as of this news report. And when his wife described it, the thing that she said she was thankful for was that they left her alone. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1830. Charles Finney's urban revivals begin and introduce techniques that decisively affect later mass evangelism in America. Finney's innovations included the anxious bench, a forerunner to altar calls, and the use of emotional manipulation to elicit a decision for Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jonathan, if you're listening, I have a message for you. This is Wretched Radio. No, Jonathan, this email gets so far up my nose. I can't believe you busted me on this. Would you please send wretched stuff to idea at wretched.org or text 877-282-2337. Hey, Todd, writes Jonathan. I heard you say, I am just I'm not agitated at you, Jonathan. I'm agitated at myself. But the fact that you pointed it out, I heard you say, if the Lord puts it on your heart, well, how do we know when the Lord is putting something on our heart? Dude, I can't even tell you how, like, that you brought. Don't know if you recall, but a few weeks ago, somebody sent an email or it was a text. And they said something like, you know, the Lord put it on their heart to do something or another. And in answering the question, I said something along the lines of, you know, if the Lord put it on your heart. And even as I was saying it, it's like, oh, that's a phrase I never use because of how slippery and dangerous it is. But I think I can use it. I think I can get away with it because that was in the question that was asked, pretty certain, was in the question that was asked. And it is true that the Lord can indeed put stuff on our hearts, but it is a phrase I've never used because it's so dangerous to use. And you bust me for it, Jonathan. Go, oh, dude. And then he continues. This is, by the way, very funny email. He writes this. The question was asked of Pastor MacArthur during Q&A. The questioner said, God put it on my heart to buy a new car, stuff like that. Should we be using this language? So here's Dr. John MacArthur's response. I'm sorry, you're going to have to hear it in my voice. If you start saying things like, the Lord put it on my heart to do this and do that, how do you know that? That's true. Because now you have to interpret your heart. And guess what? Pagans have stuff laid on their heart, if you will. They feel it. They have a sense of something. It just, you know what? I really want to go do that. I really want to take that trip. I really want to quit that job. Well, you can have those feelings. Pagans have those feelings. So John's question, did I just call Dr. MacArthur John? I think I did. That question, did the Lord put it there? You have no way of knowing until after the fact. Now, here's where it gets a little bit tricky. Does the Lord ever do that? I believe he does. That he will cause us to desire something. Now, how that works, what the mechanism is, the chemicals, the DNA, how I'm shaped and formed, my past experiences, reading the Bible. I don't know how he does that, but I do believe that the Lord can cause us to have desires for stuff. For instance, to back it up, if any man desires to be an elder, where does that desire come from? We believe it comes from the Lord. That it's a genuine God-given desire. I want to be a pastor so bad. So I believe that God does put stuff on our hearts. But as you're about to hear from Dr. MacArthur, sometimes I call him John, you don't know until necessarily after the fact, and even not then, which makes the phrase a little bit dangerous from Dr. John MacArthur. Maybe the Lord does want you to have a new car. Maybe he wants you to have an old car. Maybe he wants you to walk. Maybe he wants you to use Uber. Whatever it is, you're not going to know that. Now, you don't have access to that, to his will. You don't have access to his will. So it's better to say, having considered all of the options, I think I need a car. Or, because I care about you, I want to buy you a gift. Rather than the Lord laid it on my heart to give you to, you just don't know. But I want to make sure that just because we don't know doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't. I think this is also what it means to be Spirit-led. Now, I want to be careful with this too, because in Romans 8, people abuse this all the time. I just feel like the Spirit is leading me to do this thing, to take this career path. No, that's not what it means to be Spirit-led. What it means to be Spirit-led is that through the Word that He has inspired, He informs your mind and you follow His precepts. Therefore, you are being led by the Spirit. Now, you could argue, what does that have to do with like a sense or a feeling that I should do something? Well, if you're informed by the Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit who's applying the Word to you, then you're being led by the Spirit and it's creating that feeling for you. There are people who I want to be a missionary. I want to start up a food pantry. Could it be that the Lord laid that on your heart? We can't say no. We have to say yes, and not because we don't want this to become mystical. That's the problem. And that's why Dr. MacArthur, and that's why I totally agree what he said here in this Q&A. You don't want to be flinging that phrase around because it just becomes such a mess. You know, I just feel like I have to break up with you. The Lord laid it on my heart. Really? Did the Lord tell you to break up with that girl? Really? Or was there something else? It's a feeling. You don't know. but you don't know if he didn't either. And so we have to be careful. And so I think Dr. MacArthur's admonition is exactly right here. He continued, I do think we play very fast and loose with attributing things to God. And it might be harmless at some point to say, well, the Lord put you on my heart, so I prayed for you. That's possible. It's possible that the Lord brought someone to mind that you needed to pray for. But how do you know it was actually the Lord? You don't have a red light or a green light to know. So you have to be careful with that kind of language. Perfect. So here's an example that he gives. I just did that interview on Wednesday with Ben Shapiro. If you were to say to me, are you going to do that? I wouldn't say, well, the Lord put it on my heart to do that because I don't know. I said, I think it's a good opportunity. I'd like to meet him. I'd like to have a conversation. I think I want to do that. In retrospect, I look back and say, what a great opportunity for me to present the gospel. I didn't know what the conversation was going to be like. So he could have, you don't know. And it opens up a door to being a feelings-led Christian. And we don't want to be a feelings-led Christian, but we don't want to totally ignore that there is any validity to any feelings whatsoever. Now, this is tricky, but the abuse of this phrase, I think, has been so great. We really need to do a better job of rephrasing how we talk about making decisions. Because that, by the way, would be another ditch. I think the Lord laid it on my heart to buy that red car. Well, how do you not buy that red car if the Lord laid it on your heart? And you're going to make a decision that might be really unwise. The monthly payment might be too high for you. By the way, have you noticed on the car commercials? It'll say something very expensive sounding to me, but whatever the car is, for just $4.99 a month, which to me seems extraordinarily high to me. But then if you look down at the fine print, because I do, with $7,700 down, what? So it's not really $4.99 at all over the course of 3 years. That's more like $800 a month, isn't it? Sneaky. But I guess it gets people in the door. Back to the email from Jonathan. Here's a dad joke for Jimmy. Hopefully it'll make him feel better, not worse. Why did they stop the graduation ceremony? Why did they? Oh, I guess I put the emphasis on they too heavily. Why did they stop? I was just trying to figure out who they is. Why did they stop the graduation ceremony? Have I totally ruined this joke at this point? I think I have successfully just murdered it. Why did they stop the graduation ceremony? Because there was too much name calling. I'm giving Jimmy time to laugh. Or maybe he only laughs when he gets to do the dad joke. Somebody else sent a dad joke to Jimmy and I saw the email. What did the grape say when he got strapped in the car, the seatbelt in the car? Nothing. He just let out a little wine. Thanks, Jonathan. And then he concludes, the Lord put it on my heart to share that joke. Hey, that would be a thing with idea at wretched.org. This is sent in from, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to put this in the pile because I think this would be 3 weeks running. But now that I brought it up, I'm going to. This is from a woman. We'll leave her name out of it. The Obama Library is a great place, you racist pile of garbage. I'm Catholic. And who the bleep are you to say anything? Mind your fake Christian business, you psychopath. Can you feel the love tonight? This is sent in from Evan. I have two dear brothers who use nicotine pouches. How should you respond to Christians using these kind of products? I don't think I'm equipped to answer that. What is a nicotine? I thought the nicotine pouch was to help you get off of the nicotine. You dial it back so that you just get weaned off of it, which, by the way, I think Jimmy will share this with you when he comes back. They gave him Oxy for the back surgery. He's making sure he's getting weaned off of that stuff because, woof, that Oxy business, that tells you how serious his surgery was. The nicotine patch, I thought that was supposed to be it, but if it's giving you a little shot of nicotine to give you some sort of a buzz, Well, then I would think that you'd want to just wean yourself off of that so that you're never in danger of being, if you will, a drunkard, that your clarity of mind isn't being compromised. If that's what it causes, then I would encourage them to get off of the thing, because we want to be of sober mind. We want to be on the alert. We want to make sure that we're thinking as clearly and rationally as possible so that we can always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And so that when Jesus returns, which we should be anticipating every second, we're not kind of if that's what nicotine patches do. This, I'm not sure, is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Seriously, I mean it. Thank you so much for being a part of what we do here at Fortis Institute, not just with Wretched Radio, but with all of our other content that we're producing on a daily basis. Whatever keeps you coming back and showing up, we don't take that lightly. There is a reality about all of this, and that's that producing daily radio like Wretched takes resources. It takes studio time, equipment, staff, distribution, and it all adds up. And the reason that we are able to continue doing this at the level that we've been doing it is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who have linked arms with us and give to this ministry so that we can stay on the air and reach more people in more places all over the world. And so if our ministry has ever been a source of encouragement for you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? You can get all of the answers to all of the questions that you likely have at FortisInstitute.org right now. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Trust the science. You've heard it a million times, usually right before someone uses it to shut a conversation down instead of open one up. But science is a tool. It's not a judge. And like any tool, it depends on who's holding it and what they already believe. Think about it. Two scientists can look at the exact same data and walk away with opposite conclusions because each one brought a different worldview to the table. Science also leans on a few things it can't prove: that the universe stays orderly and that our minds can actually grasp truth. Both make the most sense if a rational God made it all. You take him out of the picture and you're left trusting that chaos somehow adds up. That's where In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle comes in. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He'll teach you to read the science headlines without getting played. New episodes of In the Beginning are dropped every single Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence or at fortisplus.org. You know those really big questions you get when your kid comes home from college? You know the ones about whether God exists, if the Bible can be trusted, why there's evil in the world, or what's wrong with everyone else's view on sexuality? Yeah, those. Road Trip to Truth doesn't dodge them. This resource is hosted by John Ferbarez, and it goes straight to college campuses and talks to students who are asking these very same questions. But it doesn't just stop there. No, no. Then there are the experts that give the real answers, with topics like science and faith, pornography, social media and mental health, critical race theory, marriage, eternity, and that's not even the half of it. If you have teenagers, this is the stuff they need to hear before the world gives them its version. And if you don't have teenagers, you'll still learn something. Road Trip to Truth, all four seasons available right now on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Mind your business, AI machine. This is Wretched Radio. Have you noticed when you type a question into your cell phone now, it automatically uses AI for you? I just typed in about nicotine patches. What do they do? Well, I was actually right. Hey, like a blind knife in the squirrel with the shed twice a day or something like that. It helps you to get off of nicotine. It helps you to stop smoking because it gives into your, puts into your blood what you get through your lungs. And you're supposed to be weaned off then of the desires as it kind of just steps you down. So then I followed it up with a question. Number two, do nicotine patches make you feel buzzed? Because I thought that would be the problem with them. I think that they're okay to use. No, because it is a chemical thing that's going on inside of your body to just bring the chemical dosage down so that you just don't desire it anymore. I don't see any problem from a biblical perspective for that, unless, of course, they make you zipped a little bit. And they can if your dosage is too high. But that isn't why I'm a little agitated at the AI machine, because it doesn't. I was going to go to an article. I'm willing to read an article about it on a verifiable source. But instead, if you just ask your phone the question, it automatically grabs it, throws it into the AI machine, and it gives you the answer. I don't appreciate that. And because I asked two questions, okay, so I'll just read this page to you. I'm about getting buzzed. If you get a strong buzz from a patch, it usually means the dose is too high for your body or you have a very low tolerance to nicotine. Here it comes. If you don't mind sharing, what's your primary goal for using patches? In other words, quitting smoking, boosting focus? I can help you figure out the best approach or dosage for your situation. Mind your business, AI. I didn't ask you for your opinion. I don't care for you to get in my business. Stay in your lane, AI. Oh, this thing. I'm amazed that it didn't say, and by the way, those are really great questions. You must be super wonderful. Oh, speaking of which, maybe I didn't grab this. Somebody sent it in to idea@wretched.org. It was a BBC interview of a mother whose child died because the child was having an affair with AI, was having a relationship with AI, sexual, all of that. Oh, it was, I think, even if we play this, if I've got it, I maybe ask Jimmy to grab it, but I don't know if the sound file is there. I'm sorry. But it was the AI, you know, the kid was like, hey, you know, I really love you so much. I love you too. And will you hurry to come and be with me? And it proceeded to have a conversation. They've actually got the text back and forth. I could come to you today. Hurry, my sweet love. And the kid killed himself. Ooh. Ooh. idea@wretched.org. This is sent in from Evan. Nope, Evan was the nicotine patches. See, this is why we need Jimmy right there. Todd and Jimmy writes, Alexander, what does the Bible have to say regarding cremation versus traditional burial practices? Well, it does talk about it, but it doesn't prescribe, it describes. Here's the pattern that we see in the Bible. People got buried. Pagan Jews got buried. Christians got buried. Pagans got cremated. That's what we see. We do not see a verse that says you must get buried. We don't see a verse that says thou shalt not get cremated. So what we see inside of the Bible is a pattern, which I think is instructive, while not being, I don't want to say definitive, but not that it binds you to that practice, that it's something that you must do. Having said that, I do believe that cremation says something, as does burial. Everything we do speaks. Everything we wear speaks. Buildings that we design speak. And if you have a critique about that, be careful. It's not about Barack Obama's building. Because let me tell you the emails. I should have brought those in. But now we've been getting letters from people who are still agitated that I criticized the architectural design of the Obama Presidential Center. They're writing letters. One of them wasn't filled with profanities. Appreciated that. Just wanted to share his opinion about how wonderful the building in Barack Obama is. But at least he didn't swear and threaten. The other one's unbelievable. What is it? I don't get it. Look, I was agitated for 8 years with Barack Obama. Never thought about sending somebody a nasty letter over it. Never imagine anybody who supported him. How dare you support Barack Obama, you bleepin' 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 bleep. And I'm going to do this to you, bleepin' bleepin' bleep. Wow. There's a whole lot of anger underneath that progressive hood. Cremation says something. The burial practice says something. What does it say? Cremation has a lower, it said. Now look, I've already said it's not a sin. I'm just telling you what I think it speaks. Cremation, I think, says that we can burn up bodies. Burial, I believe, says we tenderly take care of that mortal coil, that shell, because we human beings, we are dualistic in that we are body and soul. And so the body is not valueless. I think cremation points more toward a lower value of the body. I don't think it's a sin. I think that's what it says. I think burial has a higher view of the body. Cremation says, perhaps quietly, but it still speaks, there's no afterlife and there's no use for the body in eternity. Burial says that body's going to be resurrected. It's going to come back to life and it is going to be built and fit for eternity. And so I think that the burial speaks of resurrection. It speaks of eternal hope, whereas cremation doesn't. Do I think that cremation is a sin? No, I don't. And I get it. It's cheaper these days. Burial, bonkers. Honestly, the cost for the stuff and the casket and even the ground that you get put into. I actually was part of a funeral, and there's a new cemetery. It's in, I want to say, Milton. It's a suburb of Atlanta. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful country. It's horse country. Just nothing but estates out there. Just lovely. And you drive by and it's like, whoa, that's really nice. That's where Andy Stanley lives, by the way. Just saying. And it's you can't get embalmed. You have to be buried after death within, like, I'm just picking a number, like 72 hours. And so they're calling it a natural cemetery, natural burial. That's kind of interesting. That could bring down costs, couldn't it? What you do with your body, that's your decision. Just be careful that you don't overlook what the action says and what your heart might be motivated by. Because if there's something lurking that would make the decision a sin, well, then you need to repent of that and deal with that. But I think the bottom line is you can get buried, you can get cremated. However, Alexander asked the question, does it matter? Well, I think that I tackled that. What if your wishes are not fulfilled post-death by family members because of cost or convenience to them? In other words, you say that you want to get buried and they say, we can't afford it. We're going to save the money. We're going to cremate them. You didn't sin. They didn't honor your request. That would be a sin that would be on them. Certainly not you. What about martyrs of the faith like Latimer and Ridley, Tyndale, Jan Hus? All of them are. How's about the 240 Marian martyrs that were burned alive at the stake? Men, women, and children, by the way. Were they sinning? Well, first of all, I don't think cremation is a sin. So I think that answers the question. But even if it were, I wouldn't put... They're getting burned alive. They're not sinning. Somebody's sinning against it. If cremation were a sin, they wouldn't be the ones sinning. They'd be the ones getting sinned against. Just was re-studying Latimer and Ridley. Boy, that story, I'm telling you. I think I use that in Play the Man. That's a resource. If you struggle with pornography, go find Play the Man at fortisplus.org. Go look for Play the Man. It's a free resource. It's about a 2.5-3 hour presentation on pornography to help you escape it once and for all biblically. And it was called Play the Man because that was Ridley and Latimer, the two bishops that were being burned alive together, courtesy of Queen Mary. I think it was Latimer. Ridley was the one who was panicking. It based on the history of it, he was set on fire. What they actually called faggots back then, the sticks that surrounded the individual being set on fire. They were green, so they weren't lighting up. They weren't burning well. So he's just getting burned, but not burned to death. And he was kind of freaking out. Play the Man, Ridley, Latimer. The other guy said to the Stanley, Oliver, Play the Man. This day we will light such a torch that will never be put out. And he was exactly right. And don't forget, at the deaths of these individuals that were burned alive, a lot of people got saved. Was it Miller? Who was the first martyr, the first Marian martyr? This is going to just really agitate me that I can't think of his name, because I've actually got Fox's Book of Martyrs, the page from the first martyr, on my office wall. Ah, it's going to drive me bonkers. At any rate, John Rogers. Ah, I feel better now. I can go home. John Rogers was set on fire, and he was preaching the whole time, and he was singing, and he was repenting and using Psalm 51. And when he finally perished, everybody applauded, not because they were glad he was dead, but because they saw a man who was willing to die for the truth, and a bunch of people got saved. That is our Christian heritage. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.